Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, I need Thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in Thy strength and Thy power. Come in Thine own gentle way. I want to speak this morning about the sweetest experience known to mankind. The sweetest experience there is for any man or woman. And the exciting thing about it is that it is available every morning of our lives. And what I'm talking about this morning is that sweet and daily filling of the Holy Spirit of God. It can happen to us every morning. In our passage, Jesus said He was going back to heaven and He was going to send another Comforter, another Counselor. So the first thing we understand about the Spirit of God is that He is a real person. It grieves me sometimes when I hear the Spirit referred to as it. The Spirit is a real person, referred to as he or him. Now, the subject of holy living or consecrated living or holiness, any one of those words you want to use, is all but absent in the church of today. It is rare to hear a message about holy living. Perhaps it's because we think it's not going to relate to our young people. Perhaps we think they are words and phrases that our kids aren't going to understand. But as we look into Scripture, those words, those related words, are used 1,500 times in the Word. Leviticus, as well as Peter, both say, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That is not an option, brothers and sisters. "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy." So why are we losing our teaching on holiness? I think there are at least three reasons. There probably are more. I don't want to be too simplistic, but I think there are three good reasons why we're losing the teaching about holy living. Number one, we in the church, and we've referred to this already this week, we in the church have done a very poor job of reducing this blessed doctrine of the Spirit of God to a set of rules. Sometimes ridiculous rules. Now, I admit to you that those who set up those rules in the beginning did so out of a pure heart. They sincerely wanted to be holy men and women, and these are the things that made them holy, or so they thought. But the tragedy that I find in the church is this. Rules always degenerate into a chain around the necks of those who are young Christians. Young Christians take a look at those things that we say are so important, and they see them as being such heavy millstones, I can't possibly do it. And so we come to the place in our lives where we say that holiness is what I do, and holiness is what I don't do. Come back to that in just a moment. But there's a second reason why we're losing the doctrine and the teaching of holiness in the church. And here it is. Far too often, we who have claimed holiness have not acted holy when we are wronged. Far too many of us, when we don't get our way, or we are outvoted, or things don't go just exactly as we have planned, we find our lives easily lipping holiness and not living holiness, to our shame. But it happens everywhere I go. There's no excuse for it, but that's the reality. It is far easier to talk about the holiness of God than it is to live it out when things aren't going well. Then there's a third reason, perhaps the most important one. Satan doesn't want us to understand it. He doesn't want us to understand the power and the authority that's available in living for a holy God. He doesn't want us to understand this marvelous God in me experience called living for God. So what is holiness? What is a consecrated person? Well, it starts out, a consecrated person is one who starts out understanding that his ego has gotten him in trouble because he wants to be first. Ever experienced that in your church? somebody wants to be first. Perhaps the most tragic verse in all the Bible, in my mind, is 3 John, only one chapter in it, and so it's verse 9. In 3 John, John is wanting to teach and preach in the church, and he says, I cannot do it because Diotrephes wants to be first. Five words. Diotrephes wants to be first. Here's the enormity of that statement. One man, one woman can stand in the way of revival in a church, a revival in the camp meeting. One person can stand in the way of all that happening. Diotrephes was that person. The exciting thing also is this, though. One person can be the key. And so Diotrephes wants to be first. So a consecrated person has come to the place where he's realized he really wants to be God's man, but there's something within him that really wants to be in control, man or woman. When we get so desperate for God that we're willing to do whatever he wants us to do, then we find that amazing peace. Let me illustrate that. Luann and I served as pastor in Michigan for many, many years. In that town, I had what I called the 10 most wanted men for Jesus. Prayed for them often, men who did not know the Lord, and I prayed for these men on a regular basis. One of those men I'll call Larry. Larry and I had been meeting for Bible study and for prayer. About that time, I went into the hospital for surgery called gallbladder. Not that wimpy kind where they stick four needles in you and say, have a nice day. It was the kind where they cut you from one end to the other and say, I'll be back in a month to visit you in the hospital. That was the kind. Well, while I was in the hospital, I was really sick, and my doctor put a sign on the door, no visitors. But Larry wanted to come and see me. He called the hospital. The hospital wouldn't let him in. He called Luann. She didn't know really what he wanted and was not able to get in. But the very next morning, I awakened, my door opened, and there he stood. He said, I am desperate to find out about this Jesus. I said, oh, God. There I was in incredible pain, but sitting on the edge of my bed led him into an experience called salvation. And when you and I get that desperate for the filling of the Spirit of God, then he can do something with us. But he can't, as long as we are willing to be just nice people. It cannot happen that way. When we get to the end of ourselves, he's there and he's saying, I've got a plan for you, and I can help you through this thing. So our part in this thing called holy living is me consecrating myself or giving myself to the Spirit of God. His part is the second part, and that is the cleansing or the filling. In Hebrews 10, Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God. And the will of God is our sanctification. We hear about other places in Scripture. And so when we come to that place, we say, Lord, I give all I am to you. And I ask you to fill me with all you are. That's when holiness becomes a reality. Now, how often does that happen? Can I suggest it happens every morning? Paul said, I die daily. For even though we are Christians, we were reminded in Bible study this morning, even though we are Christians, we don't lose our personalities. We don't lose how we do things. We are still people. And so we need the filling of the Spirit every morning. I die daily, fall in love with Jesus every day. And the more I fall in love with him, the more I can handle the stuff. But you know what? When I don't die daily, when I don't fall in love with him every day, then I get really concerned about you. I get really concerned about the music you sing, all the stuff that we begin to worry about. When we come to the place of dying to ourselves, Paul uses that analogy. He said to the Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. In Romans, he says, but now you are made alive. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin. Render that thing helpless. Render it helpless. I had some experiences in my life that haven't been really too pleasant. But Paul said, I forget those things. And so I said, God, what does it mean to forget those things that are past? We know in our mind, intellectually and medically, we're told everything is stored up here. So how can Paul say, I forget it? As I began to study it, here's what I've discovered. Paul meant this. When that stuff comes to me that Satan wants me to remember, I render it helpless. That's dying daily. If you were to try to hit me with your fist, with my hand and my fist, I would render your fist helpless. That's what Paul's talking about here. I die daily. You see, the Christian walk is a journey. It's not a destination. And if you and I want to be like Jesus, we've got to go through the refining process of becoming like Him. Not always fun, but oh, the joy of coming out on the other end. If you're from the north, you know a little bit about making maple syrup. Or if you're from the south, about making cane syrup. And you know that whole thing is when you boil it, all the dross comes to the top. I think maybe Paul understood that. Living for God is when God can take the fragments of our lives and build something beautiful out of it. Tomorrow is July 4th. We may or may not see fireworks. But you know what fireworks are? A chemist mixes together all different kinds of chemicals, and when it is lit, it gives off a beautiful array of color. And something the same way as this. God can take the brokenness of my life. He can take the broken pieces of your life. He can mix it all together as only He can, and He can make you a beautiful display of His grace. How are you this morning? Have you let God make your life a beautiful display of your grace? It's the only way to be happy, letting that happen. I've talked to a lot of women who have had babies. And every one of you have said to me, as soon as that delivery is over, you think, I'm never going to go through this again. But I'm also told a few hours or minutes later, when that baby is put on your chest, all those feelings of pain kind of dissipate because new life is laying there. And you know that's something of the process of the travail of the soul when you die to yourself. Man, it's not an easy process. It's a tough thing to die to self. But I want to tell you, just as surely as new life comes to that mother, as our relationship with God begins to open up and I die to myself, my joy, my trials turn into joys, and I recognize, wow, this living for God is just an amazing thing. I want to live for Him all of my life. When I was a boy, we lived on a farm. I don't remember what the situation was, but I was home one night alone. I was 10 years old. We had a record player. That tells you how old I am. A record player in the corner of the kitchen. It was dark outside. My parents were gone, and I was scared. So I sat with my back to the corner of that little kitchen, put on the record. My favorite record was, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. And one glimpse of His dear face, and all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." I didn't have to get very old before I recognized that the boogeyman wasn't one of the big trials of life. But as I began to think about that song, and I recognized, wow, that's what it's all about. It's going to be worth it all. Worth it all when we see Jesus. Oh my, it's going to be an exciting thing. It'll be worth it all if we can live a constant death to ourselves. But my brothers and sisters, it's got to happen every day. Every day. Because something will happen to you that's not perfect today. And you and I have got a choice. I remember a statement by Chuck Swindoll, and he said this: our generation has come desperately close to the attitude, man, I'm tired. I'm just going to quit. My marriage isn't working well, so I'm going to skip out. I don't want to finish school, so I'm going to quit school. Church is too tough. I'm just going to show up on Sunday morning. I get so discouraged, but then Swindoll says this: but in our deepest discouragement, if we'll simply be quiet before God, He'll simply say to us, "Keep on, my son. Keep on, my daughter, because I've got a plan for you, and your plan is that sweet, wonderful aroma of a godly woman or a godly man. Anything less won't work." Then in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul tells us what we're to look like as godly people. You want to open your Bibles, it's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And real quickly, here's what he says. Paul says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Why? So you can do three things. A holy man or a holy woman is characterized by these three things. You can discern what is best. You can be pure and blameless. And I want to tell you, if that's the way you and I are living in the church, the world is not going to find a reason to criticize our God because of how we're living. Let's look at those. Paul says, "Their love may abound more and more to discern." Paul Fussell wrote a book in 1991. It's called The Dumbing of America. Not a Christian book, but he said this: "If we continue to allow culture to dull our senses, we'll never be able to discern right from wrong." That's true in our culture, but you know it's true in the church. It's true in the church that you and I have got to learn how to become discerning men and women. We've got to know how to discern the good from the best and the bad. We've got to be able to discern what it is God wants us to do with our lives. I wish I could tell you that's not happening in the church. That is the dumbing of our churches. But boy, it has sure happened. The very church of God has gotten so far from the truth that we in the world are being packaged as bigotry. Wasn't very long ago, the pastors were seen as being very high in the culture in which we lived. Wasn't long before that came down, and we were on the same level as a used car salesman. And a used car salesman here, I don't know what that means, but you'll know. You know now we pastors are seen as being the problem. And you know you Christians in the culture in which you and I are living, you are seen as the problem. If the world could get rid of you, it would be rid of its problems. That's how far we've come, my friends. We're in a situation we've got to understand, what does God want to do with the rest of my life? How do I discern what God wants me to be about? We talk all day about that one. But then the second one, Paul says, you are to have a pure heart. A pure heart. I do some training in the Leadership Challenge, and in it, it's a secular book. It says, what's the number one admired characteristic of a leader? All over the United States, the answer was integrity, or honesty, or purity. That's out there in the world. If you and I want to be what God wants us to be, I've got to be absolutely pure before God. Every area of my life. Never forget, as a child, a neighbor, a man, that man knew how to pray. I thought he was the greatest prayer I had ever heard. One day my father sat us down. This is 50 years ago, so you know how I remember it so well. He said, I got some bad news to tell you. And he named the man. He said he's been found guilty of adding water to his milk to get more product to sell. Purity. Am I living that way? So Paul says, I'm to have a discerning mind, I'm to be pure, and I'm to be blameless. And you know what blameless means? Blameless means that the world can look at you and not find any reason to criticize your God. Isn't that exciting? Living in such a way that people can't criticize your God by watching your life. I want to tell you, people are going to stay away from you in droves if they know you're a fake. Are you blameless? Are you blameless? Here's what I discovered. We know about discerning. We know about purity. We know about having a blameless life. But here's what I've discovered. It's a lot easier just to be a nice person. We've talked a couple of times, and Doug this morning talked about Don Rawlings. Don was one of the presidents of your camp in the past. And Jeannie has macular degeneration. I was talking to Joe about that this morning. I said, Jeannie, what does macular degeneration look like to those of us who don't have it? She said, well, simply it is this, that the whole center of your vision is robbed, and all you've got is peripheral vision. With that in my mind, I was sitting in my prayer chair one morning, and across the room of my prayer room, I have Solomon's Head of Christ, which to me is the best one there is. And I was looking at Solomon's Head of Christ and trying to trying to take time to really study the head of Christ. As I did, I realized all of the peripheral junk of life began pressing in. All the things I needed to do, all of my schedule, all the things that weren't done. And I began to see all of those things were pushing in, and they got right here in front of my eyes. And here's what I discovered. The face of Jesus was gone. Peripheral vision, yes, but the face of Jesus was gone. And then the spiritual lesson came to me this way, and here it is. Far too often in the church, we are satisfied with spiritual macular degeneration. As long as we see God out here through His Son Jesus, once in a while we see He's there, we're okay. As long as He stays out there, we're okay. Then I realized, wow, that's not what living for God is all about. That is saying, God, I am taking all of this stuff and I'm handing it to You so I can see You more clearly. So the more clearly I see You, these things will go into the distance. Are you surrendered this morning? Is your all on the altar? Is your all on the altar? A sacrifice laid? Your heart? Does the Spirit control? Listen to how Oswald Chambers says this thing of holy living. Jesus did not say, He who believes in Me will realize all the blessings of the fullness of God. But Jesus did say, He who believes in Me will have everything escape from Him. Our Lord's teaching was always anti-self-realization. His purpose was not to develop me as a person. His purpose was to make me a person exactly like Himself. If we believe in Jesus, He went on to say, it's not what we gain, but what He pours through us that really counts. God's purpose is not simply to make us beautiful, plump grapes, but to make us grapes so He can squeeze the sweetness out of us. I love the story of Uncle Buddy Robinson. Uncle Buddy Robinson wasn't feeling very well, and he went to the doctor. Did some tests, and the doctor said, well, I got some good news and some bad news. He said, well, tell me the bad news first. He said, you have diabetes. He said, well, what in the world is diabetes? The doctor said, well, you've got too much sugar in your blood. And Uncle Buddy slapped his knee and said, praise God. I've been praying for years He would make me sweet, and He went and overdone it. That's what living for the Spirit of God is all about. That's when I see a 90-year-old Jeannie Rawlings that is so sweet. But I see we get older, we get sweet, or we get sour. We get better, or we get bitter. And I want to tell you, there's nothing worse than a grumpy old man. Unless it's a grumpy old woman. And there's nothing sweeter than an old man who's walked with God for 100 years. He says, by God's grace, I'm going to make it to heaven. See, there's no discount coupons in this thing of walking with God. It's going to take it all. It's going to cost everything. But in return, oh, the experience of peace and sweetness that comes over us. And I want to remind you once again, this is not just a one-time affair. Yeah, it's one time when I decide I want God. But every morning, I've got to be living in such a way, I say, God, would You fill me today with Yourself? I think it was Moody who said, I leak. Boy, I found that in my life. I leak. So what I'm offering you this morning, as we close, I like what he said this morning in Bible study. And I was thinking about, he said in conclusion, you know, when a pastor says in conclusion, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. But here's what I'm offering you this morning. I'm offering you an opportunity to die. If you've never died to self, this is the time to get it started. But I'm offering you an opportunity to die today. Number one problem in the church, not the pastor, not the church, the building, it's not your location. It's not lack of money. It's not padded pews. It is men and women who say we are believers in Jesus Christ who have never died to self. Every problem in the church is because somebody wants to be first. I'm offering you an opportunity. Do you need to control? You need to control your mate or others or your pastor? If you're a pastor, do you need to control your people? If you are desperate this morning to be totally free, here it is. Let him have total control of all you are. And I say it one more time. This is not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It happens all the time, every morning. Are you there for today? Musicians are going to come. I've asked them to sing that song, I Surrender All. That's what it is, surrendering all of me for all of him. God, I don't know what the future is. Do you remember in the old days they used to call it an unknown package? I take my life, I bundle it up, and I lay it on the altar. But Corrie Ten Boom said, too often we come to the altar with our needs like this, and we give it to God, and when he's not looking, we bring it back. The only way is to give those needs to God. That's me. And while he is looking, hand open, turn it over. That's what I'm offering this morning.